Okay, so today we're going to start our study of the letter that James wrote. And let's just go to James, chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. To figure out who James is writing to. And so in James chapter 1 verse 1 he says, I'm getting off the camera, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Would that be the tribes, the Indian tribes that were over here in the United States?
No.
We know by that he's talking about the 12 tribes of Israel and that they have been scattered and he's writing to them. That much we know. Rightly dividing means we have to figure out from whom, or in other words, who's writing the letter, to who, and for when, because not everything in the Bible applies to us for today. And that's what we want to figure out, is what part applies to us. Do we learn about God's character in the Old Testament?
Yes.
We do, don't we? How about man's character? From Adam and Eve to Babel, we learn all about man's character and his failure at being able to follow God. The same with the Jewish people, the great example of the Jewish people who continuously failed to follow the law and do what God wanted them to do, and all the way to what we just studied, which was the book of Corinthians. The Corinthians were all falling away from the way God wanted them to go, and we know man's character from our own characters. But if we look at our own characters and we read the Bible, we know the Bible's talking about us throughout, our man's character. Do we learn about God's principles throughout the Bible?
Yes.
We do, right? There's principles throughout the Bible that he teaches us. And we learn about the whole history of mankind from the first word in the Bible all the way to the last word in the Bible. So you might say that tells us the whole picture. But where do we stand in this Bible? I've been talking to a man who believes that we stand in the time of the law, that we're back there in the Old Testament, and what instructions were given to the Jews in the Old Testament were given to us. But, well, let's find out. And in order to find out, let's first go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just a little bit back in the Bible. Verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, where the Apostle Paul says, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, mature, throughly furnished unto all good works. So what this tells us is there shouldn't be any red letters in the Bible, right? The whole Bible was inspired by God, so it's all God's Word. But what part of it is written as instructions for us for today? I just think that's the best way we could distinguish it. All of the Bible has been written for us for learning, for examples, but not all of it is instructions for us for today. So how do we figure that out? Or what part of it has been written specifically as instructions to the Jews for a future time? Because look, let me go ahead and read the other verse in Timothy before we leave. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And that's where we are told to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. I was never taught to study the Bible. The most anybody ever said was read it. And it really makes a difference. And I really see that from other people. They really don't get down to it and see what it's saying. So it's telling us that we really need to study it. What does it mean? We shouldn't be reading any verses without saying, what's God trying to tell me with this verse right here? Instead of just most people, they just read through it and they pick up little bitty pebbles but miss most of it. And then he wants us to study by rightly dividing the word of truth. To me, that means by being able to figure out, who God is talking to, for what period of time, and what He's talking, when He's talking to us, and what those instructions are for. So we have those two things, and the biggest division when we're talking about rightly dividing the Bible is between His instructions to the Jews for a past time or a future time, and His instructions to us for now. So, and just to take a glance at that, let's go to Romans chapter 11 while we're going backwards. Because what we've seen is that right now we're in the age of grace. And we're in the age where there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. We're all the same. It doesn't matter what your religion is, your ethnicity, your nationality. If you believe in Jesus Christ and trust in Him for your salvation, you're saved. That's what happens today. But that wasn't what was happening back in the time of the Jews. In the time of the Jews, they were under the law. And they had to obey the law to be saved, including the sacrifices and all the rituals that came with the law. So it was the Jews, now it's us, and in the future it's going to be Jews again. And so read Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Because right now we're all excited. We're under grace, not under the law. We're saved. We've those of us who believe have got it made. We have righteousness in the Lord's eyes, even in the condition that we're in. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." And this is one of Paul's mysteries, the things that he teaches us that weren't taught before. "Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So, I think I'm going to try and explain this timeline, and I hope you people that are on YouTube can see this well enough. But on this timeline, we're seeing that it starts back here with Abraham, and it shows Moses up here at the top. Moses brought the law to Israel. From the time of Moses on, Israel was under the law. Moses and many prophets prophesied about a kingdom that was going to come for Israel, for the Jews. That's what they prophesied for. And so that lasted through Moses and David, through all the Old Testament prophets. But then, in what many people call the beginning of the New Testament, along comes a man named John the Baptist. I say what people call the beginning of the New Testament because we know, excuse me, that the Old Testament is the law, and they were still under the law when John the Baptist was preaching. And so John the Baptist comes preaching, and then our Lord comes preaching, and then His 12 apostles come preaching, and they're all preaching that the kingdom is at hand. So back here, the kingdom had been prophesied that it was coming. Here, they're being told the kingdom is at hand, and here was the Lord, Jesus Christ, on earth, offering that the kingdom was at hand. But what happened is that they crucified Him. And after He was crucified, then another period starts where Peter comes out and the apostles after the Lord is gone, and he offers a future kingdom to them. He says, you can still be saved if you'll trust in Christ, but you'll be saved towards a future kingdom. And that's what he's predicting. But all that he knew, all these apostles knew, is that what was coming next before their kingdom was a 7-year period of wrath or tribulation. That in order to get to that kingdom, they were going to have to endure 7 years of wrath. So that's what they're looking to. And I want you to see this because James is among these people. And that's the letter that we're going to be studying. So he, along with Peter, they all are prophesying now that you can't be saved now. Today, at that time, you can't be forgiven. You would be forgiven when there was a throne set up with Christ on it, that promised kingdom. But they know there's going to be 7 years of wrath, and then they expect the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ. That's what was coming next. That's what they talked about. That's what had been prophesied all the way from Daniel up until that time. So that's what they were expecting. So you got that. That's really important because that's the Jewish timeline. That's what they know. That's all they know. There's no Gentile in there. That's all Jewish. But what they didn't know is that after the Lord's crucifixion, let's see, how am I going to hold that? Oh, yeah. Sticky. Okay, thank you. After the Lord was crucifixion and he went to heaven, he appointed an apostle named Paul to talk to us about a time of grace and peace with God based not on the law, but on faith. On the fact that if we trust in what he did for us, then we are saved by faith and not by the law. And this is called the mysteries of Paul, and it's what we now know as the church or the body of Christ. And that's this time we're in, and it's lasted 2,000 years. So the Jews, if they were still here, that were expecting that any minute that tribulation was going to start and then their kingdom, they say, well, what happened? Because for 2,000 years, it has not happened, that kingdom that was prophesied to them. And we know, because Paul told us, that it's been postponed. And that's what we just read. But it's been postponed until the day that our time is up and we're taken out of here in something that most people know as the rapture. And all the body of Christ is taken out, and then those 7 years of prophesied tribulation are going to come right back in again. And after 7 years of tribulation, the Lord's going to set up his kingdom on earth. And then these people that have been saved here by believing in the Lord are going to have their forgiveness and their time of reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. Yes. You follow me? Okay, but that doesn't change the fact that as far as the Old Testament is concerned, as far as the information that the prophets had, they didn't know anything about that mystery time. They didn't know anything about what Paul came out and talked about. They were expecting tribulation to start. Okay, leaving that behind then, let's first check into who this James is that writes this letter. You know, before you get to Matthew, stop in Acts. Acts chapter 8. And remember, the book of Acts, you know, the four Gospels cover the time leading up to the cross. The book of Acts is right after the cross. So this is when these apostles, Peter, John, James, all these apostles, are expecting the tribulation to start. And what's actually happening on the ground is in Acts chapter 8, let's just start with verse 1, where it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." That's the death of Stephen that they stoned. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem." That's the Jews who believed in Jesus Christ. "And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." So what I want you to think about here as we're remembering what prophecy says is that the Jews are being persecuted right in Jerusalem, right in Judea. And many of them are actually being scattered, not only in Israel, but outside of Israel to the nations surrounding it. That's what's going on. Let's go to chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, meaning any of the Jews that believed that Jesus Christ was their Messiah, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So what I want you to see is this is sounding like the beginning of tribulation. Do you see what I'm saying? They're expecting it. It's in prophecy. This is the time period. They know tribulation's coming next, and they're being persecuted, and they're scattering around. Those are the scattered people that James writes to. Okay, when he says to the twelve tribes that are scattered. So now let's go to figure out which James this is. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Verse 18. It says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, so this is when he's on earth, this is before he's crucified, back here before his crucifixion, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So here's the first James, right? And he's the son of Zebedee, and the brother of Andrew. Is this the apostle that wrote the letter we're about to study? You don't have to answer this question, but I just want you to see. That's our first James that we're looking at. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17. Verses 1 to 9. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, so this is the James and John that are brothers, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, as his raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. You know, at least the significance to me of Moses and Elias is Moses represents the law, and Elias represents the prophets. He is a prophet. So the law and the prophets were right there with the Lord when he was transfigured on the mountain. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. That's kind of raising up Moses and Elias, isn't it, to the level of the Lord? While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, and they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. So he revealed something amazing. What a privilege they had. But then he said, keep it secret until I'm raised from the dead. So these three received an incredible privilege. Peter went on to write a letter about it later in his epistles. John wrote his gospel, some epistles, and he wrote the whole book of Revelation. Did this James write the epistle of James? Let's see what happens to him next. Let's go to Acts chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. So this now is after the crucifixion, after our Lord has been crucified and he's risen again. And all the Jews are still under a king, Herod, who oversees them for the Romans. So chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." So remember, this James that he killed was the brother of John, not the brother of the Lord. I want you to see that distinction right there. He was the first apostle to be martyred. Was there another James? Because James had to write the letter, right? Mm-hmm. Let's go back to Mark chapter 3. Verse 13. And here's where it kind of gives us a view of the 12 apostles that were chosen. "And he goeth up into a mountain," that's Mark chapter 3, verse 13, "and calleth unto him who he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." So that's the 12 apostles. "And to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter." So that's one apostle. "And James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James. And he surnamed them Boanerges," which is "the sons of thunder." I like that better. "The sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus." That's another James, right? This one's the son of Alphaeus, not Zebedee. "And Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into a house." So now we see another apostle named James, right, among the apostles. Did he write this book? Let's move up to Mark chapter 6. Verse 3. And we're going to find another James. Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Verses 1 to 3. "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him." This is the Lord, of course. "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which he has given unto him? And even such mighty works are wrought by his hands." They couldn't understand that he could do miracles. And this is the question they ask: "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and of Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. So he's got a brother named James, right? So that's the third James that we have met. I will call him a half-brother, because he came from Joseph and Mary, and the Lord, of course, came through the Holy Spirit to Mary. All right, so then let's move up to Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. If I can get there. Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And this is when they're all up in the upper room after the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And it says, and when they were come in, they were up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James. That would be the first James, right, that later was martyred by Herod. And John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, that's the second James, right? And Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And now it says, who else is there? With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. So I would say there's a possibility, since it says, and Jesus' brethren, that might mean his brothers and sisters, right? In which case, there's a third James there, you know, at that time. So, right after James is killed by Herod, Peter is imprisoned until the Lord sent an angel to release him. Then he tried to join some of the disciples. Let's catch up in Acts chapter 12. Verse 13. Chapter 12, verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened the gate, because he had been thrown in prison, for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and he said, go and show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. So a couple of things to take out of this is persecution has continued. You know, the first James has been beheaded. And now Peter's been thrown in jail. So this persecution is going on. They know they're under persecution. They are pretty sure the tribulation has started. The second thing is that he says, go tell James. So it's not the first James. Is it the second James, or is it James the brother of the Lord? We're going to move forward a little bit to sort of ascertain that. But it seems like this James that's mentioned here has already been recognized as a leader. Because he says, go tell him, right? When Paul returned to Jerusalem after his early ministry, he saw only Peter and James. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Verses 18 and 19. Is this James that he saw? The James, the son of Alphaeus, or is this James, the brother of the Lord? So in chapter 1, verse 18, it says, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. So there's the Lord's brother, right? Not the son of Alphaeus, but the Lord's brother. So he is already, you can see, having a prominent position among the believers in Israel. Once Paul really started teaching grace, though, throughout the areas that also had synagogues, a controversy arose. So in other words, Paul taught grace in the nation of Israel, and then he went out and started teaching it in other nations. But those nations had synagogues in them. The scattered tribes of Israel were out there. And so a controversy arose. Let's go to Acts chapter 15. Verse 5. Acts chapter 15, verse 5. So the controversy arose because Paul is out there teaching grace and not law. And so the Jews that believed in Christ also still believed they were under the law. And that's what this is about. In verse 5 it says, "But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed," that means believed that Jesus Christ was their Messiah, "saying that it was needful to circumcise them." The "them" is Paul's followers. It would be the people he's going out and teaching grace to. "And to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter." So we've studied this before, but this is the crux right then of the matter, is that we've got the apostles, they're Jews, they've been under Jewish law all their lives, and now and the apostles are not telling them not to follow the law anymore. They're just telling them that the fulfillment of the law was Jesus Christ, who came, and he was the Messiah. But Paul is telling the Gentiles and anybody that will listen to him that they're saved without the law by grace, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins and rose again. So we've got two different things going on, and they've got a controversy, so they came together to talk about it. So we already have a division, and this is important because these divisions continue to this day. Between the Jews who believe in Christ and continue practicing the law of Moses, and the Gentiles who believe in Christ and believe in grace through faith and not through the law. Both have received instructions from the Lord. That's what you have to see. How are they going to decide this matter? And who's in charge? Because Peter used to be the man that was in charge of the apostles. But Peter is a witness. Let's read verses 7 to 11. "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." So Peter comes in as a witness, but James is in charge. Let's read verse 13. "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," or Simon, who's Peter, "hath declared how God did at first visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." Now, for time's sake, let's jump up to verse 19, where James continues, and he says, "Wherefore my sentence is," James is the decider here, he's in charge, James the brother of the Lord, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them, that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood." And why does he want them to not do those things? "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." In other words, he doesn't want the Jews to be disturbed by the behavior of the Gentiles. So he's really saying, okay, you can do what you want, but please at least don't do these things, because the law is being preached in all the places where you are. So, now remember, well, let's go one more place. Let's go to Acts chapter 21, verse 18. So we'll see the clear condition. I'm sorry, verse 21. So we'll see the clear condition of the Jewish believers in Christ. It's when Paul comes back to Jerusalem out after one of his journeys in verse 18. Chapter 21, verse 18. And it says, "And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James," remember, he's in charge now, "and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry." He told them how many Gentiles were coming to believe in the Lord. "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. We've got thousands here which believe. And they are all zealous of the law. They believe in Christ, but they still are keeping the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. So do you understand that the majority of the Jews that believed in Christ believed in the law? And they're all under James, right? He's the leader. So what must James believe? In the law. You know, why would he not? All they know is the completion of their law, of their prophecy from way back here, has come. The believers believe that Christ is the Messiah and that he completes the law for them. But they don't believe that they shouldn't obey the law anymore. They've been doing it all their lives and they're continue to do it. So let's go to Galatians chapter 2. So that's why Paul had to come to Jerusalem, is to settle this matter. He's teaching grace and salvation without the law, and they're still teaching the law. So Galatians chapter 2, he talks to the elders, he talks to everybody, and when they're done, this is the conclusion. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. And when James, that's the brother of the Lord, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, seemed to be the guys in charge, perceived the grace that was given unto me. This is Paul speaking. When they realized the grace that God gave to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. In other words, they agreed with them, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. So he says, again, the same thing he did already, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was forward to do. And you remember they already had said they didn't want them fornicating or drinking blood, and they wanted them to remember the poor. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. But before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. And that means he ate what the Gentiles were eating, things probably forbidden by law for the Jews to eat, like pork or shrimp or whatever. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. So, again, the point out of this is James promoted the law to the Jews, but accepted that Paul was appointed by God to teach grace to the Gentiles. I mean, this is an agreement. He even wrote a letter to the Gentiles backing Paul. Okay, this was important. This is a letter written by James, the first one that I know about. And that would be Acts chapter 15, verse 19. And we'll start where we read before, where James declares in verse 19, Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornicating and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So again, it's saying these letters were from them all, But still, James is in charge. I think that he probably had to do mostly with this letter. And he says in verse 24, "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." So in other words, James is telling the Gentiles, you don't have to follow the law, right?
Yes.
"It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to our idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well." So that's the letter from James and the apostles through Paul to the Gentiles, telling them they don't have to obey the law. And I can't prove this, but I believe that he turned right around and wrote a different letter to the Jews that were scattered throughout those same areas that Paul was preaching in. Because he never gave up the idea that the Jews should follow the law. You following me? So this letter says to them, you don't have to follow the law. But when we read the letter that James wrote to the scattered tribes, he's going to tell them they should follow the law. Okay, this is a very in-between time when things are changing. Let's go back to James 1:1. By the way, most preachers, when they teach out of James, they skip James 1:1. Why would that be?
Because they want to use it to hammer us.
Because they want to use it as if it was addressed to us. And James 1:1 clearly says, "James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." So, again, we're going to find in James instructions to the Jews that were scattered. Now, there are principles here that will edify us, that we can learn from. But the instructions are going to be to them. So who wrote it? James, the brother of the Lord, I believe. Who did he write it to? The scattered Jews. What gospel was he following? The gospel of the kingdom of the Lord, preached starting in Matthew 4 and throughout his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He knew and he could see that there was going to be a time of tremendous wrath, which is what we've looked at right here, that he believed was already starting and was coming next. It had already begun. But he wanted to tell them that if they would just hold on and keep their faith and the law until the end, they would be greatly rewarded when the Lord returned. Because he knew the Lord was going to be returning. Meantime, follow the law, he tells them, as we're going to see, not only to the letter, but the spirit of it as well, is what we're going to study. So, is this letter that we're going to study, that James wrote, to us?
No.
Or for us for today?
No.
Not at all. Is it for the Jews for today?
No.
It's not. But they thought today was right then, because they thought they were going right into the tribulation. Yes, ma'am.
I don't know if I'm looking at wrong, but if did he know about grace at that time by being around Paul?
I think all he got was right there what Paul brought to them. He knew that Paul was preaching grace to the Gentiles. And by everything that we can see, he took it like, okay, that's what God's got for the Gentiles. So we're going to tell them they don't have to follow the law. But we got to follow the law. He still didn't realize the change that was taking place, that now we're all in the body of Christ, whether we be Jew or Gentile, we're all the same. But then he still could see the complete differences, you know. So, okay, so So it's not for the Jews for today either, because we're in this period, this secret period that the Lord hadn't told us about until he appointed Paul, where now there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. That's what Paul tells us, where everybody's the same. We're all in the body of Christ. The Jews have been set aside until our time is over. We're raptured out of here, and then will come that wrath that they thought had already started. And all the instructions that James gives will apply to them. Do you follow me? Back to the law. I know that's a little complicated, but that's the timeline. That's where it is. So, but for today, just let me back up with Scripture what I just told you, Galatians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 26. Today we, or as Paul says, for ye, are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now that's not a water baptism. That's baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit the moment we believed. We were baptized into the body of Christ. So we've put on Christ, and therefore there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. So that's our time now. You know, we're so grateful that the Lord is long-suffering. And after he was crucified, and after the Jews rejected him in every way, he opened up a dispensation of grace, we call it, a time period where his salvation could go to anybody that would believe. Back here, it was all about anybody who would behave. Here, it's for those of us who believe. Now, our behavior will change. It's not encouraging us to not behave, but it's saying that there's a different way. We trust in him. He'll make the changes in us. But when our time is up, he's going to take this whole body of Christ out of here, and then they're going right back into 7 years of tribulation, and that's what James is dealing with. He didn't know any of this part, this mystery that Paul brought in. As far as he was concerned, they were starting the tribulation period. Wrath was starting. His timeline was the Jewish one without this 2,000-year interruption. As far as he was concerned, what we've heard already and read was starting. 7 years of tribulation were starting. And that's why his letter, God uses it to apply to the Jews when this happens. After we're out of there, if there's a God's preacher down here, which I'm sure there will be, he'll be saying to the Jews, read James, read Hebrew, read the letters that were written to the Jewish people for this period of time. Just like we read Paul's for our period of time. You know, that's rightly dividing. So, however, the reason we're going to study it is to see the differences, and because there are some amazing principles scattered throughout his letter that will be edifying to us. So, we started studying the book of James. We got to James 1:1. I'm just trying to be like Frank. Okay, that's it.